Good morning, everybody. I am excited today to meet with you, even though it's online. And I'd ask you this question. Anything new happened to you this week? It sure has for us. All of us are thinking about the changes that have been unfolding in our state regarding how we're going to do life together. And we're working at that. Now, in our state, you find various levels of businesses opening up and what that means for those that are using those businesses, and different instructions are being given to us. We are working on a plan that will be unveiled here really, really shortly. You can expect news at the front part of this week of what that looks like for us. And we're excited about being able to work together. But here's the thing we're concerned about. Everything that I've looked at related to how churches ought to think through both the desire that all of us have to be together to worship again, that is wonderful things, but how do we still have appropriate response? This virus just didn't magically go away with a reversal or a kind of new instructions given to us. So we're going to be careful and intentional, but we want you to know you will have the information. We're working on that, and our pastors, our deacons are going to be fine-tuning that. You'll expect to hear something very, very shortly. The important thing, though, is that we work together to understand one another. This is critically important in our community, too. There are some that really do want to be intentional and careful, and so we want to respect that, and yet we all cannot wait to get together to share in worship and what God has taught us. We're going to provide opportunities to hear some of your stories as well, even when we get back together. It's good news, and I'm glad that we've got that to talk about today. Hopefully, as you've done some singing today already, that maybe spilled over in the joy, the anticipation of being together. Today, we want you to get a Bible. And I don't care if it's on a tablet or a screen of some kind, but I want you to be able to look with me at Isaiah chapter 1. This is an important piece, and we aren't going to do a book study of Isaiah, but we're doing a topical study. Now, sometimes you can come into the study of Scripture and say, what is it that this whole book was about? And we begin unfolding it line by line, chapter after chapter. And we will not be doing that with all 66 chapters of this book, but we do want to bring in chapter 1, a very important passage, as it relates to a series that we want to address over these next few weeks. And what is that? The series is the idea of if you want to move forward, you're going to have to just stop. And that sounds like doublespeak, and it was designed to capture your attention. But Isaiah and the people of Judah ran smack into this thing. And I think you're going to see tremendous carryover from what happened in their setting to what is the application for us as well. Now, when I look at this, I'd say there's times when we want to know what advice did you ever seek that after hearing it, you said, oh, that is so obvious. It is so simple. Well, I thought, wouldn't it be fun to see what kids would say? And I found some gems. Now, I'm not going to share all of them, but these were submitted by children, and they have a ring of truth to them. Here they are. One older brother, just slightly older, said this: don't ask your 3-year-old brother to ever hold a tomato. It's just not going to work out well. Something's going to happen with that tomato. That sounds like the voice of experience. Here's another one: don't drink anything when you're upside down. Some of us are saying, why would I want to try that? But this person thought, I've tried it. It doesn't work well at all. It's not good. And then this one, another one where a child came in with probably some experience to back it up. She wrote, when mom is upset with dad, don't let her comb your hair. Can you just visualize that? Right, irritated with something he said or did, and you're combing with a little more intensity than you realize, and the child is wincing. I could visualize that. Here's another one that also related to hair. Also, don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair. That extra jerk can mean extra hair is going off. And then and this, another voice of experience said, if you want to draw on the wall, do it behind the couch. Now, you take any one of those things and you say, yeah, that's obvious. They're children's opinions, advice on how to manage some of the difficulties in there. And, you know, there are other ones. You know, someone said, don't ever get your dog to guard your food when you go away. It's not going to be a good picture either. Well, you might think that in this series that we're doing, it's going to seem so obvious, so simple. The scriptural truth that we have here is that direct that it's not even worth noting. But it is, because it makes an impact on us. So want to move forward? You just stop. It's coming from Isaiah 1. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. That's where this particular message is focusing. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Here's what it says in Isaiah 1. You can follow along. I'm in verses 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, therefore. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice and correct oppression. And this idea of stopping what is wrong and learning to do good comes right out of these phrases in Isaiah 1. So we've got that focus. It's not just in Isaiah's book that we have this. Look what it says in James. Here's another version of that same concept. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So that's where we're kind of heading, and we're going to look at Isaiah 1 in detail, but we want you to see this very concept. We're going to stop doing what is wrong, learn to do what is good. I am making three assumptions today. The first one is this. This appeal is primarily for the Christ follower, the believer, the one who already has a relationship with Christ. And then there are those that might come in that are listening, but they don't necessarily have that same bent. There's benefit for listening, but my reason for bringing this is I want to talk to those who are Christ followers, those who are believers. The second one is this. You and I basically know what is right and wrong. Our conscience helps us with that. You know what a lie is. You know that it's wrong to steal. We have an understanding that murder is wrong. We do not need a lot of extra details on that. So I'm not taking time today to flesh out the things that are in Scripture that tell us what are right and wrong. I'm going to assume some of that is in place already. And then the third thing is that we can choose to stop doing what is wrong. If we are a Christ follower, we've got this added resource, the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Spirit prompting, we can choose to set aside. Everybody can choose one direction or another, whether they know Jesus or not. But it's especially true and especially effective when believers are responding to the Spirit of God. So we know that we want to make some kind of progress. We may even say, yes, I want to have progress in my walk with God. But it includes the necessary ceasing of certain activities. Here's some examples. You may say, I really want to improve my marriage. I've got to do something. What do I do? Well, stop being selfish. You may be selfish in how you spend money. You may be selfish in how you carry out your parenting. You want your spouse to handle the things that are tough when the kids need extra attention. You may be selfish in planning vacations, or whether you even have a vacation, or what do you do on? And so there's all kinds of places. So maybe to improve your marriage, you have to stop. Make sense? Sure it does. You could say, I really want to manage my money better. I know that I've got to get a better handle on that. I've got to do that. Well, okay, stop spending money foolishly on things that you don't really need or are unwise. A corresponding action. You can see it. And then we have another one. Maybe your problem, the area you want to make improvements on, are in the area of your attitude. I want to have a better attitude. I want to be just not so down all the time. Well, then stop grumbling. Stop complaining. Stop fixating about the things that are going on that you don't like, or the people that you're seeing that you don't get along with, and just quit. I hope you're getting the idea here, because Isaiah is going to unfold this in detail, and he's going to give some very specific examples for the people of Judah that I think we're going to find this as well. I think the bottom line is, you know, even if we talk about that attitude thing, I've noticed that happy people are thankful people, and we know what the scripture says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Here's the reality, though. We live in Wisconsin, don't we? Yes. What's it like in the dead of winter? Cold. Really cold. How about the high point of summer? It's hot. It's really hot. And you know what we do? Man, sure wish it was warmer. We say that in the wintertime. In the summertime, we say, man, can't stand this heater. Sure wish it was cold. It doesn't matter. We're going to complain about both. Isn't that something? Now, where this came true to me was I had this aha moment with our deacons, and I'll just briefly say this. One of our deacons said this about the whole life of these past few weeks. We're praying together, and he says, God, I remember wanting some breathing room in my schedule. It was so intense and whatever, and I was saying, Lord, I just need to slow down. I need to, and I was complaining that I was too busy, and now I'm complaining because it's too quiet. I'm just a complainer. And I realized that was me as well. So sometimes you got to stop certain actions in order to move on. Well, here we are. We're looking at Isaiah's message to Israel, and here it is in a sentence. You need to move forward in your relationship with God. Everything else that he was saying about how and what God was doing also comes back to this thing of what is going on in the book of Isaiah. You need to move forward in your relationship with God. So let's ask God to open up his word to our understanding in these moments. Let's pray. Lord, we're bowing our heads right now to say we want your spirit to use the scripture and bring light to our eyes of our understanding, that it would spill over in how we carry out the application of this. Lord, we cannot just simply look at this book, read it, and then go back to life as normal. That's not what you desire. Help us not to do that today. Make us attentive. Use your word as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the response that we have to this part? Well, the first hook is we've got to change your response to God. What do I mean by change your response? Isaiah gets really quite specific in this, and we're going to look through several sections of this. The very first part of it says, stop resisting God and start listening. You could look at 2 and 3 or even drop down to 10. I'll just highlight some of them. I got them on the screen here, the references. But it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled. There it is. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And then verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Hey, so the call is, would you just listen and stop the resisting? Don't be stiff-arming God in this. And you're probably already seeing, boy, that's a very direct statement. I'm glad I don't have that kind of issue going on in my life, but I might say, be careful. We very well could. By the time we look at this, we're going to see that sometimes God's voice is cleverly disguised to sound an awful lot like our spouse. Our parents, our supervisor at work or somebody else, or a ministry partner, because here's what it could look like. You're driving along and your wife says to you, What are you so irritated about? I'm not irritated. Well, then why are you tailgating and then changing lanes so abruptly? Are you under stress? What are you thinking about? I'm not thinking about anything. What is it that God could be prompting you to do in that moment? Back off. Relax. Don't be irritated with the other drivers around you or the circumstances that have called for your attention in that way. I mean, it comes out, but it sounded an awful lot like your wife's voice. Or kids, you might get God's voice to be like your mom or dad or a grandparent. You're given instructions and you've got to respond to it. You see what happens? It's real easy to say, well, boy, I'm not like the people of Judah that just rebelled. And he's saying, you know what? Even the animals that these people have understand the relationship better than the children of Israel do to their God who created them. That's really quite phenomenal. Then, stop rebelling and start obeying. And I'm jumping down to verses 19 and 20 really quickly here, but we're going to bounce back and forth. I'm doing this so you can see these spots where we find the points at which this message starts to take shape from Isaiah's voice to the people. Here's what it says in verse 19 and 20. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, start obeying. Quit refusing. Quit rebelling. That's in there, right there. You don't need a preacher to tell you what's right and wrong. See what I'm saying? This is very simple. To move forward, sometimes you have to stop. You don't need my explanation of what those things are. That you've got it. Here's another one. We've got to stop the religious motions. I'm saying we, but the message is to Judah, you've got to stop your religious motions. And then you have to worship with devotion, sincere devotion, heart-corrected devotion. Now, here's why I ask you to get your Bibles and look at this. You follow along. Look with me at verse 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. I'm going to read through that section. I want your eyes to just follow along in that section. Verse 11 starts with, what to me is the multitude of your... You found that spot in verse 11? Okay, just let your eyes go there and listen. What to me is the multitude of your Sunday worship services, says the Lord. I've had enough of the hymns sung without thinking, as well as the praise song too. I take no delight in the worship bands or the routine but generic ABF gatherings. When you come before me, who has forced you to be such hypocrites? Bring no more empty offerings or online gifts that ignore the stewardship of your lives. I cannot endure this any longer. I am so very weary of it all that I want to hide my eyes from looking and turn a deaf ear to your praying. I know what you're saying. That's not what the text says. No, it says things. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices. I've had enough of the burnt offerings and the rams and the fat of well-fed beasts, and he goes through that. But when you come to appear before me, who is required of you to this trampling of my course? We've got the text there, but don't miss how this was landing on the people. They're like saying, well, what? Where's this from? It's like God says, I am sick and tired of this. You're going through motions, but your heart's not right. This is kind of a hypocritical situation that you're in, and you slid into it and you don't even know what's going on. Later on, Isaiah tells them this very thing. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's in Isaiah 29, but it's that exact passage that Jesus pulls out centuries later to talk to the Pharisees and said, your heart is so far away from what is here. And so this, too, is a critical spot. Don't let your religious activities, your routines, just be an end of themselves. Accurate worship doesn't substitute for obedience, but it inspires obedience. Important distinction. So the people of Judah said, you're telling us this thing, and Isaiah are saying, yes, you've got to change your response to God. But here's the other thing. The second point is, you've got to change your response to people. Stop judging, stop ignoring or criticizing those, especially those who are hurting, those who are needy, those who are different than you and their experiences in life. It's a big deal. Instead, extend love and offer encouragement. And he outlined in very specific ways how they were mistreating, how they were interacting with these people that just were in a different spot. Oh, they were all part of the group, the people of Judah, but something was going badly for some, and the people were looking right on by him because it didn't affect them. So they said, it doesn't affect me. And he said, the justice for the fatherless, the needs of the widow are being completely blown by. You've got people that are in need, and you don't even care. In fact, there's been a corrupting of that kind of care and mutual watching out for one another that is just way off the mark. Instead, you find yourself judging them. They can make a better life for themselves. They aren't working hard enough. That's the problem. They're lazy. Well, you see how that happens? Well, you know what? Somebody should have thought, where's the family of these people? Somebody's got to take responsibility for it. It's not on me. Somebody else could do that. And these people are getting called out for that. In Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and lift up the weak. Be patient with all. Don't just assume they aren't working hard enough. You know, in this accounting, don't assume that they're just thinking only of themselves. The justice that was, I've mentioned some of these things. In that passage we started with, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. That was in the conclusion of those verses we led off with. And then he identifies the fact that there are people who are just looking right beyond the fatherless, the ones that have no family structure. They do not bring to justice the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. They're just ignoring it. So I'd ask the question, how does that happen in our world? When are we likely to think about ourselves at the expense of somebody else? How is it even possible? And it happens because we're busy with our families. We're looking to manage the things that God has put in front of us, our job responsibilities and our family responsibilities. And then we've got some obligations to care for parents, and we're thinking about all of that, and we don't think about the others as readily as we might. And I think there's another reason, too. We are a middle-class church, and when we become aware of that, we come up and we say, I'm used to church running the way it's run. The activities that fit. So if there are people that are different than us, this is just who we are as a church body. This is it. And in reality, the word says, no, don't blow by the needs, the ones that are hurting, the ones who are different. And we've had different experiences. That means we're going to see things differently. We've had different resources. Now, think through this. I grew up in a home that my dad built, and I lived there until the time I got married. Roots. Stability. I knew it was there. The roughest spot, my dad was a union man, and when the strikes happened and it impacted our family a bit for those weeks, but something was stable there. Do you know there are people in our church body that don't have that? You might have an economic stability that has been part of your life your whole life. You've been able to provide it for your children, but there are others among us that don't have that kind of thing. There is an orientation that comes in from the household of faith that you may have grown up with parents that loved Jesus and had you in church, and you've heard the stories, and you've understood what heartfelt worship was like for years and years, and you've sung songs that you've known, and yet there are others that have a very different experience. They've come to Christ later out of circumstances much more traumatic than anything you've experienced. Or for those that have come from traumatic experiences, realize that not everybody comes to this church with the same grid that you have. And so you respect those that have their thinking too. So what is the call to both of us? It's the same as it was to Judah. Watch out for thinking of ourselves. Do you know that all of this stuff creates different perspectives? And it's seen in all kinds of things. People think differently from one another, yet we're in the body of Christ. Do you know in our church family, we have people that are thinking this whole COVID-19 thing has been terribly inflated. It's been overhyped, and it's really not that big of a deal as we've been led to believe. And yet there are others that do everything they can to minimize the impact of this disease that has taken lives. That is known. What do we do? Now we're in the same church. We're going to come back to worship together in an environment where some are on one point and some are on another, and some will say, what do we do? And others, we dare not say, that's no big deal. That's a crazy mindset. And I don't care what side of that issue you'd fall on. It gets us to the point that we are a body. And this says, if we're going to step forward in our walk with God, we're fixing our response to God in these areas, whatever they are. I don't know what they are in your life. I know what they are in my life. And then we respond to people. The cool part about this whole thing and the details at which Isaiah lays them out, said you're blown by them in the legal settings. You're blown by, the system's corrupt. People are in for what they can get out of it. Bribes are everywhere. And then he backs them up and says this, don't miss it. This diagnosis that I've laid out here comes with a prescription, and here's what the prescription is. It's the high point, I think, of this chapter. Some of you know it already. It's a familiar thing. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. That idea of reason means to debate legally, to argue, to present opposing views, but to bring a condition of understanding. It's a strong word. It was used in Job several times, but here we find it. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What a transformation. And it goes on. The next part of it says, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. How does that happen? Isaiah, in the midst of his declaration, puts this right out there so that we can say, oh, it's the gospel. We don't get that identified even by Isaiah the prophet until much later in his book, when he talks about the suffering Messiah who carries the penalty for us. But it's the gospel. That's the remedy. Wonderful thing. Here's the logical question that often happens when we're studying any section of Scripture. Okay, we've got this ancient message. It was given to Judah by a prophet. What is the relevance to me? Does it have any meaning, any significance for our church? And I think the fascinating thing is, Isaiah wrote this 7 centuries before Jesus walked this earth. And what was he telling them? You want to step forward in your walk with God, you've got to change how you respond to God, and you've got to change how you respond to people. We understand that. Now jump ahead. When Jesus was walking on this earth, you remember the account in which he was given a test question. Here's what it says in Matthew 22. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I would love to develop a message sometime about that mind. Not a brain, but a mind. What's the difference? That's for later. Love the Lord your God, but it doesn't stop there. That second one says, second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see both? Love God. Love your neighbor. What was it that Isaiah told him? You got to respond to God correctly. You got to respond to your people correctly. It's the same thing 700 years later. And that's why Jesus would say, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. So are you getting it? If my relationship is to move forward, if I'm to make progress, no matter what area of my life I want it to be in, it's going to come back to this concept. You've got to stop how you responded to God. Stop the evil in your heart. And you've got to change. You've got to stop doing the things that create problems for other people as well. Don't do the things that hurt others. So if you want to make progress in money management, it's not about you. God, what would you have me do with these resources? If you want to make progress in your marriage, Lord, how am I going to honor you? Well, it's going to mean I value where my spouse is more than where I would naturally want to be on certain things. You get it? It's there. And don't miss what it means for worship. Is the preferences you have in worshiping together the thing that drives what you like and don't like about church? It's wrong. What we have to do is being sincere and understanding our worship is of Christ. We've proven that it doesn't happen just in this building. Worship of Christ has happened all over the place these last weeks. We long to be together again. But again, it's the body that makes it attractive. It is not the environment. It's not even our favorite song. You know why? Because someone else has a different favorite song. And if I'm concerned about the other person, then I'm going to understand that point. Now, our time is gone, but I would say this. Some of you listening today say, I get all of this. It makes sense. I see the connection between Isaiah's message and Jesus' message. But can we go back and talk about that chapter 1, verse 18 thing again? How in the world do you get your sinful, wrong, self-centered actions to go from being like scarlet or red like crimson to being white? What happens? How in the world does that get fixed? And that is the gospel. It is the hope. It is remedied by Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. That has been the message of Calvary for so many decades. We declare it personally and we say it publicly. We're in services where that is taught. We're in small groups where we're singing the benefits of that to one another. And you might not even be aware of what that is like yet. And if that is the case, the invitation is for you. Turn to Christ, the one who died on the cross as payment for your sin. That's part of our mission of making Christ known. Do you see? This was given to give you real hope, a real solution. And Christ did that on the cross. And yet, there's so much here for the follower of Christ that says, oh, we must care about what other people are dealing with. We look at life through them. I know we prayed on the front end, but let's ask God to take this truth and put it in each of our hearts so that when we start back into the whatever normal patterns start emerging over these next weeks and months, that we do not ever lose sight of this. This is the first thing that we want to consider in this series. If you want to move forward, just stop and stop doing the wrong. Learn to do what is right and good. Lord, we are thanking you for the clarity of your word, and it is just amazing to me when I look at the text and what is in Isaiah's message right at the very beginning. That was an intense lead-in message for that group of people. And for them to be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah must have just rattled them, because they viewed that as such a corrupt city that was, well, they knew it was judged by you, and yet to have that label on the holy city, the people that were chosen by you, is just remarkable. So in this, Lord, protect us from wanting our own way. I pray that we would do our heart work to see what it is that offends you, get rid of it, what it is that hurts other people, and stop it so that we can move forward for the cause of Christ. We ask this in your Son's very precious name. Amen.